Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Last week we saw that Saul and his sons die in battle, and that David becomes king of Judah. And we're actually going to see that happening more today in our study as we just pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 2. You know, Saul spent many, many years trying to hunt David down and kill him, but God preserved David's life, and you can see that in reading the Psalms. You know, David so often wrote songs about God's provision, protecting him from his enemies, from David's enemies, and glorifying God for his watchful care. And now, the man Saul is dead that had been hunting him. But the whole nation of Israel the entire nation of Israel knows that God had told Samuel to anoint David as king to take over from Saul. And you would think that a nation of Israel, God's chosen witness people, would all flock to finally be able to do what God had said to do, which is to come under David's leadership, submit to God's plan for the nation of Israel, allowing David to be the king of Israel, and for them to all be under that. But that's not what happens. And we can see the example so often in our own lives, people that profess their love for Jesus and their submission to him as Lord. You would think that people that were saved by the shed blood of Jesus would be very willing to come under the leadership of Jesus in every aspect of their life. And somebody just called it today. She seemed actually quite troubled. I'm not really sure what the spiritual condition was, but in talking to her, I was trying to get some information, because I said, like, what caused you to call this number? You know, God just told me to call the number. So you just pushed in buttons and got this. Yes. And I said, well, we're going to have to be honest here. We're not going to talk much longer. And, you know, are you... So I'm looking at the caller ID. I ask who she is and stuff, and the caller ID is a different name. So who's that? Well, that's my boyfriend, but I'm saved and everything else. Well, what does the Bible say about living in... You know, do you believe that you're living in sin? She wouldn't admit that it was living in sin. And I said, so if you're a believer, you would agree with God it's sin. You're living in fornication. You need to read this and this and call back. See, once again, we've been called to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The nation was called to the lordship of God Almighty, who through the prophet Samuel had said, King David is supposed to be king. And we're going to see that many people die and years are wasted, and Israel is fighting a civil war instead of fighting the enemies of Israel as a result of pride and arrogance and bitterness and self-seeking in the nation of Israel. And this is how I want you to just kind of key your mind to this for our study, because it's not just a history lesson, but let this history of people rebelling against the clear leading of God, and within your own families being bitter and not submitting to the lordship of God and fighting one another, kids against parents, parents against children, husbands and wives fighting over issues, that if somebody just laid down their pride and their own self-seeking, the battle would go away. But if we keep on holding on to the battle, then Satan's happy. Husbands and wives, children, you know, people in the church, whatever, are fighting. And the real battle for the souls of people is suffering the loss as a result. And we're going to see that as we go through this today. It happened after this, chapter 2 verse 1, when David, you know, has found out about Saul. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Because he's currently in burned out Ziklag. And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go? And he, God, said through the Urim of the high priests in the linen ephod, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So David had hundreds of men that were his right hand, mighty warriors, and they all join him. And again, as we emphasized last week, probably because the town that they had been living in got burned down by the Amalekites. And so it was like, yeah, we'll go to Hebron. It's not burned down. And if that's what God is saying, we're going to go. And I think God allowed that whole scenario to happen that we're not going to embellish on again. But it was actually in a way because of deception that his city got burned down and his men weren't there to protect it, and etc. We covered that in previous couple studies. But verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel had anointed David to be king over all of Israel. But just Judah. Now why did just Judah so rapidly come to David and say, be our king? Because David is of the tribe of Judah. And this is one thing I'm thankful to God for, having been able to travel a few times to Sudan, because our culture is not tribal, but you go to places in Africa and you get to experience firsthand people that lived their entire life for generation after generation after generation with a tribal mindset. To the point where there are certain tribes that make specific cuttings on their skin, and that means that I'm Dinka Boer, or I'm Dinka Bara Gazelle, or I'm this tribe or that tribe, and everything is geared to your tribe. And there's loyalties to people. There's loyalty to your tribe that exceeds any loyalty to what is right. And that's one of the things that we try and teach into these chaplains when we're communicating with them, is you must sacrifice this worldly devotion to tribe. You must sacrifice that in order to teach your people to have a devotion to God's word, which is going to supersede any loyalties to the tribe at times. If the tribe has been in sin or is going the wrong direction, you as a chaplain, maybe it's your tribe that's sinning. You have to be against what your tribe is doing in rebellion against God, rather than supporting them against somebody else saying that they're in sin, because it's your tribe. And the same thing can happen, you know, in the church, can happen in your family. Loyalties around people at the expense of loyalty to the Word of God will create civil war. And that's what we're going to find, is that this loyalty creates civil war. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So now, for those that have been with us, you remember this story that Saul was beheaded by the Philistines when they found his dead body. And they put his body up on town in Beth Shemesh on the wall. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead, because Saul, when he was in the early days when he was king, he rescued all the men from having their right eye put out by the enemies of Israel. And so when they saw the bodies of Saul and his sons just burning out in the sun in Beth Shemesh, they snuck in the middle of the night at peril of their own lives, and they took down Saul's body and his sons. They took him back to Jabesh-Gilead, and they buried him. They burned the body and buried his bones. And what the people tell David is, we know who showed kindness to Saul. Now, this is what we have to understand, is Jabesh-Gilead would have said, you know what, we risked our own lives to go take Saul's bones down from Beth Shemesh. And in doing that, we're showing favor to Saul and his family. So what would that mean to a king who is rising in power, who was an enemy of Saul? It means, and in doing that, we not only, you know, got upset, you know, not only possibly brought the wrath of the Philistines upon us, but we might have brought the wrath of David upon us, because David might be upset that we showed kindness to Saul. Does everybody follow? You have to think tribal to read this section of Scripture. You have to think about, one king takes over, the first thing he normally wants to do is eliminate anybody that liked the old king that could be in power to establish your throne, to establish your power and your dynasty. You've got to wipe out any loyalties to the prior dynasty is how it normally works in the world. Well, what does David do? So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." I've been made king of Judah, and my first order of agenda is not going to be to come and destroy your city for showing kindness to Saul. I'm going to show kindness to you because I respect you for doing what was kind to Saul. And so he's basically disarming them from thinking that they're going to be a victim of David's early days of wrath. And again, God said that David was a man after his own heart. And what do we see? David had a reason to be upset with people that were kind to Saul. Saul hunted him down for years. But what do we see? His desire, he's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in love. And when God says, you know, David is a man after my own heart, we see that in God too, don't we? We see in Jesus, his rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in letting things go, not having to take the worldly way of retribution and power and pride and arrogance over others. But Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, which is a town in east, you know, east of the Jordan River, out of harm's way from David. And he made him king over Gilead, which is the east side of the Jordan River, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all of Israel. So in other words, Abner says, hey, here's a descendant of Saul who I used to serve, and now I'm going to serve his son as general, and he's in charge of all of Israel except Judah. So what has Abner done? He knows, we're going to find out later on in an ensuing chapter, that he knows that God wanted David to be king. But he rebels against God's will. Because if David is king, David's already mocked Abner twice for not protecting Saul when David had a chance to kill Saul. And he mocked Abner. "You neglected your duty, general. You allowed me to get so close to your king, I could have killed him. What were you doing, sleeping?" He mocked Abner publicly in front of his troops. Rightfully so. And Abner is the general. Who is David's general? Joab. How many heads of the Joint Chiefs of Staff do you have? You have one. And so what's going to happen to Abner if David becomes king over all Israel? He retires. He's no longer head man, big man on campus. He is going to become less. What happens if he makes sure that Saul's son reigns over all of northern Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, and only Judah is ruled by David? He stays powerful. He stays in charge. He stays respected. He stays in the money. He stays in the prestige of the nation. And he sets up for civil war. And again, in your families, what happens when you know as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you've sinned against your wife, or you know you've sinned against your husband, but to humble yourself and to be brought low and to just simply admit it would make you humble. And you don't like that. And so you, instead of just confessing sin, instead of just saying, let's do it God's way, I've been in rebellion, I haven't been doing this right, in the way I've treated you, the way I've said something, the way whatever, instead of becoming humble, you say, no, I'm going to stay on the throne. What happens? Civil war in the family. Problems that are going to occur as a result. Until God has called us to humility and to doing it His way. That's what He's called us to do. In the church, in the family, in everything. So, he rebels. So David is not immediately king over all Israel as God had wanted him to be. It takes 7.5 years because of Abner. It takes 7.5 years. Israel is wasting time fighting the true enemies of Israel. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And then verse 11, which some people say there's a conflict here between 10 and 11, but I don't think so. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So 7.5 years. And they go, now wait a second. David, as soon as David becomes king over all Israel, which is when Ishbosheth dies, Abner dies, and then Ishbosheth dies, and then he becomes king, he immediately moves out of Hebron. So why is it 7.5 years and 2 years? And my best guess in reading different ideas about this is that Abner, and we'll see a verse that supports this later on, Abner let Ishbosheth rule for about 2 years, and then he starts taking over. So he's actually, okay, Ishbosheth, you go sit in the king's palace, and, you know, but I am going to rule this nation. Now, it's easy to see that that was the case, because what did we already, you know, they put up the bodies. The Philistines, they conquered Israel, and what does it say that they did at the end of 1 Samuel? They killed Saul and his sons. And they put Saul and his sons, they decapitate him, and they put him up on the walls of Beth Shemesh. Well, who is Ishbosheth? Ishbosheth is a son of Saul. Where was he? Daddy might have told him, you know, Ishbosheth, you stay home. You're not a ruler. You're not a fighter. You don't know what you're doing. You know, stay home, because he also knew, Saul knew that the battle was going to go bad. He might have said, you stay home and rule, because you're going to really die on the battlefield. So in other words, it appears from Scripture that he is completely unable to function as the leader of Israel. And so David is ruling the south. Ishbosheth, I think, is ruling more as a figurehead. Abner is the true power behind the ruling of the north. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Gibeon was the birthplace of Saul, so it went back to the hometown, Saul's hometown, base of Israel operations. And Joab, the son of Jeriah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Now, I'm going to try and interject what I think is happening between the lines here. So you have Abner in charge of 10 northern tribes, and he brings some of his men to this pool at Gibeon. And Joab shows up from Hebron. He comes all the way from Hebron up to Gibeon, and he's brought some men. And they're sitting there talking on both sides of the pool. What do you think they're saying? I think Joab is saying, Abner, we know what God wants. We know what Samuel said. We know that Samuel anointed David as king. How long are we going to be a divided nation? How long are you going to continue to waste time here and not submit to the word of God, to God's clear direction? And Abner said, a whole lot longer than you got time to wait for. I'm not going to give up. This is Saul's son. He was king. His son should be king. And, oh yeah, I know that means that I'm not going to listen to God's word, but this is the way the world works. How often do we use, oh, this is the way the world works in arguments instead of just the way the Word of God says? And so Abner might have said, why not join the nation under me in Ishbosheth? And then I think they got to the point of, well, how about if we just let our men fight? And whoever wins, that's who wins the battle. That's who wins the argument. Let's cast lots with our men killing each other. That's what I think they concluded. Then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. I agree. This is how we'll solve this. Whoever wins this battle wins. So they arose, went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. Now, it's interesting here. How many tribes are under Ishbosheth? the 10 northern tribes. How many, all the men that are coming to this decision are from what? Benjamin, Ishbosheth's tribe. So in other words, and you see this all over the world. I mean, this is why there was such chaos in Haiti is over tribal issues. Kenya over tribal issues. A president comes into power and he says, everybody in my tribe, they're the ones that are in all the governmental positions in the world. I mean, in the country. All the country, all of a sudden, all the old tribe get pushed out. All the new tribe comes in and it breeds hate and discontent and civil war in the country. It's alive and well to this day, this thinking of tribal thinking instead of God thinking. So 12 from each side. And they're going to decide the fate of the nation is what it appears. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So Joab and Abner go, I guess it's a tie. But can you imagine this? They just, go ahead, you guys, go fight, and we'll decide the course of the nation. And they go up, and they grab each other's head, and they're trying to fight, and they actually, each one of them, run each other through at the same time, and we lose 24 men of God because of the pride and arrogance of some people that don't want to submit to God's Word. I have witnessed many, many casualties in the spiritual battle of churches through, ever since I've been a Christian, in the many churches that went in and I have fellowship, watched many, many casualties of families, many, many casualties in churches, because you see husbands and wives just grabbing each other by the hair spiritually and putting a sword in each other. We don't want to do that, right? We want to just submit to God, humble ourselves before Him, and to let His ways be there. Well, tragically, they didn't say, this is really kind of dumb. Why don't we just submit and repent? Nope, that's not going to happen. Verse 17, so there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David, and later on we're going to get numbers, and it was a pretty significant thrashing. David's men were much better fighters, apparently. Now, the three sons of Jeriah were there. Joab, being the general of David's army, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet a foot as a wild gazelle. Now, he probably, in the biblical terms, that means this guy could run. He could run. Probably would have won the Boston Marathon if he were here today. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, Abner and his troops, they're running because they're being defeated by David's army. So they're running, and Asahel is pursuing Abner over hill and dale as Abner's running, because Asahel as the brother of Joab is saying, I can put an end to this civil war today. He's running, I catch him, I kill him, we're done. Because Abner is the source of this division. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So there might have been battles right next to him all over the place that he could have taken other men. And he goes, nope, I'm concentrating on Abner. He is the source of this division in the country. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And so Abner's running, trying to get out of the thick of the battle. And he looks and he goes, that guy's catching up. Must be. I'm a pretty good runner too. Abner's probably saying, you must be Asahel. I've heard you're a good runner. Yep, that's me. And I'm coming after you. And as soon as I get behind your back, I'm going to take my sword. I'm going to whack and you're going to be gone. That's what's happening. As soon as I get these last few yards of catching up to you, I'm going to take my sword and I'm going to take you out. And Abner said to him, turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. Abner's saying, if you're going to come after me, you better get some armor on. And so see one of our other soldiers here? You better stop long enough to kill him and take his armor and then come after me again, because if you come after me without armor on, you're going to die. That's what he's saying. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? How could I face the general of David's army for killing one of David's mighty men and the brother of the general?" He knows this is going to be really bad. And so he's saying, "Please, I beg you, do not make me have to defend myself against you." However, he, Asahel, refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still, like, whoa. This was a really bad civil war right here. Because this is going to create bad blood that's going to go on and affect our nation for even longer. And you can see what was happening is Abner is saying, "Get some armor, don't get close to me." And as Asahel is almost within sword range, Abner just took his spear that he was running with and he just went bam. He just took his sword, went backwards into Asahel, who did not have armor on, and used the blunt end of his spear just before Asahel would have taken the sword and killed him. It was self-defense. And that's important because Joab later murders Abner for killing his brother. And Abner was only defending him. And the Bible makes it clear, and David considers that Abner's killing of Asahel was a killing of war. It was a killing of self-defense. And that was okay, tragic. But what Joab does to murder Abner was a thing that grieved David and was, in his eyes, odious. But again, do you see that Israel is fighting itself because of bitterness? If Abner would have just submitted to God, this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have gotten murdered by Joab. He would have just retired. He would have let things go. But he can't. And because he can't, people are dying all around, and the nation is fighting itself instead of the Philistines. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. Now they know their brother is dead, so they're after Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. And so they're running out of fighting light. And things even get worse in the dark. I mean, you can have your own people killing each other in the dark, because you don't know who's who as easily. And so a battle that rages in through the night is going to cause much more death. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. We are going to fight to the last man. We're not going to let you come and take Abner. We're going to fight, and you're going to have to come up this hill and get us. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" What wise words from this man who really is starting this whole thing and keeping it going. He's saying, if you continue to try and fight all night long, there's going to be a bunch of dead people in the morning, and all we're going to do is be grieved by all the dead bodies laying around. Are we going to devour with a sword forever? And again, husband and wives, how long are we going to tit for tat? How long are we going to, even as Christians in the workplace, tit for tat? How long are we going to not love one another within the church? You know, I oftentimes said that basically a healthy church, how's a church going? Well, if I'm thinking in my mind that nobody's coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday saying, "Oh, there's so-and-so, the Hatfields. And so I'm going to sit on this side because, you know, I'm the McCoys." If people come into the church and there's a purity of love for one another, there's not a bitterness, that I could sit down and be next to anybody in the church and not feel like, "Oh, you know, I can't stand this person. I wish they wouldn't come here or go someplace else or whatever, or that thing they did wrong to me, I'm still holding on to it in bitterness," etc., etc., etc. And you can do it in your homes, you can do it, your children can do it, you can do it against your children, instead of letting grace and mercy and love rule. Because is a church healthy? if we're in the Hatfield and McCoy thing? No. Is the family happy? Is the family solid in Jesus if there's animosity and the wife isn't glad the husband's home, the husband's not glad he's getting home? And the children know that that's the case? No. And great tragedies are being laid into the minds of the children as they watch professing parents not showing the love of God. So, great wisdom. Abner called to Joab, said, "Shall the sword devour forever? It will, unless you put the sword down." And Joab actually is pretty smart here. He says, and Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." In other words, he's saying, had you not spoken, we would have indeed fought all night long. And then we would have reached the morning, and most people, you know, most people that are running all day long, using their swords all day long, and all night long, are not really wanting to keep going in the morning. And so by morning we would have said, okay, who's left that we didn't kill? I'm tired. I need to go to bed. We need to go home. We would have fought all night long. Galatians 5:14, Paul said the same thing to the church in his day. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. What? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Isn't that exactly the same thing? That's New Testament words. That if we bite and devour one another, we're not loving one another. So, Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So in other words, instead of fighting, they ran all night long and put a lot of distance so they wouldn't get ambushed in case Joab's men were thinking otherwise. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Ashiel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. So 20 against 360. So David was winning. It was a lopsided. David's men were winning. It was a lopsided battle. Then they took up Ashiel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So they were also traveling all night long to get back to their town of Hebron, making sure that they wouldn't be ambushed either. Now there was, chapter 3, verse 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker for 7+ years. Sons were born to David in Hebron, and you know that he has some more wives and he has these children. And the ones that are important in verse 3 is Absalom. And it's important to see who he was born to. The third, Absalom, which means father of peace, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now this is so important. King of Geshur. Where's Geshur? Syria. So what did David do? As he's gaining in power, and with the notoriety that he's already achieved in the whole land because of his years of fighting behind the scenes while Saul was king, he's now setting up an alliance on the north side of Israel. See, the northern tribes that are under Ishbosheth and Abner are his enemy. So what does David do? He makes an alliance to the north, probably so that any the northern Geshur can come in and trouble northern Israel and keep Israel's people from troubling Judah. You know, again, that's the tactic that's used in Africa today. If you're against this nation, you make an alliance with the people on the other side of the nation and you have them trouble so that it won't be a problem. But what is David doing by that? He's taken a foreign wife. He's taken a foreign wife, not of Israel, which the law of God, what? Forbids. It forbids this. And he has a son that is that he calls Father of Peace. So, in other words, I have made peace with the enemies of God. Can you make peace with the enemies of God? No. That's why, and again, our president is about to announce, you know, his new plan for peace in the Middle East, trying to force this week Israel into an untenable situation with people that are sworn to destroy the nation of Israel. And we're using the full weight and power of our country to extort the nation of Israel to make supposed peace. And it's not going to work. It didn't work for Absalom. Absalom ends up being a thorn in David's side that tries to kill him. He had Saul trying to kill him for years. Then he has his own son trying to kill him for years. It wasn't good to make this alliance. And fourth, verse 4, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And we're going to see Adonijah. Don't forget that name, because he plays a part in enmity between Adonijah and Absalom, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithrim, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. And all of these sons are older than Solomon, who will become king of Israel in David's stead. So all these early sons are pushed off to the side for Solomon, and we'll be picking that story up later on. Now, it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and this is the important part, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So that's why there's that disparity in the 2 years of Ishbosheth and 7.5 years of David, is Abner is actually the one ruling. Which shows the motivation of why he's fighting the will of God, because he'll lose his prestige over ruling Israel. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" So what Abner is doing is he's strengthening himself. Ishbosheth is a little wimp. He doesn't know how to rule the nation. He's not a military man. He went and hid in the barn when it was time to go fight the Philistines. I'm the one that's going to rule the nation, not him. And what would happen in those days is if you wanted to strengthen yourself and become part of a dynasty that was going to rule, you would take the concubine, the servant woman of the previous king, and you would take her for yourself, and the nation would see that's the true new king. That's the true power of the country that is to be followed, is the one who takes the concubine of the deceased previous king. And so Ishbosheth, knowing full well, he goes, "You're doing a coup d'etat. You are taking the country from me. Why did you do that?" Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David," listen to this, "as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan," which is the very northern part of Israel, "to Beersheba," the very southern part of Israel. So we'll conclude with this verse to make it quite clear. Abner knew the will of God. He knew what God's word said. And in him gathering up the power to himself, Ishbosheth, wimpy Ishbosheth, finally starts to challenge him, and he goes, "You wimp, you're giving me a hard time about taking Saul's concubine. Well, let me just tell you, I'm no longer serving you." And tragedy comes upon Abner. He's too late. He should have done it 7 years earlier. How many people continue to fight in the flesh instead of just laying it down and letting the family live under the will of God, the love of God, the love between one another, instead of bitterness and hatred and keeping into accounts wrong suffered? It's so tragic to see it happen. It's so tragic to experience it in my own life at times, to just not let things go and to let the love of God rule, because the consequences are very long and troubled. I mean, this troubles Israel. This portion of history of Israel troubles Israel for decades. And what would have happened had Abner simply said, David, you know, you rebuked me a few times. I deserved it. You and I both know what Samuel said when he anointed you to be king, that you would someday replace Saul. And I have defended Saul because he was God's anointed until God took him out. God took him out using the Philistine sword, and now he's no longer here. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus, and I relinquish to you, King David, everything that I served Saul with will now be used to serve you, because you are God's plan for this nation today. Think of the misery that would have been stopped and all the death and destruction. And it would have taken courage, and it would have taken humility, and it would have taken sacrifice of pride. And that's all it takes us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we do just pray that, Father, you would help us in our desire to serve you, because we do know that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, that no one will ever usurp your throne. And Lord, all we can do in fighting your will in our lives and your commandments from your word being applied to our hearts, is all we can do is hurt to ourselves and waste some precious time. God, help us to walk in obedience to you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Obama must be related to Ishbosheth.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and day. Turn your eyes upon